Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee that we have Thy Word with us, and that from this Word we are instructed in every department of our lives. Lord, we thank Thee for this privilege. This is a provision far more than the kings and the great men of this earth can have. We have Thine own counsel, we have Thine own truths with us to learn from them and to be established in them. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who shed His blood on the cross of Calvary to bring us to Himself and to grant us this wonderful access to spiritual treasures in Thy Word and in communion with our dear Saviour and our Father. Lord, we praise Thee for these mercies. We ask that Thou be with us now. Forgive us our sins afresh. We plead, O Lord, for our dear Saviour's sake. And bless us as we sit under Thy Word. Lord, speak to us from this book. And once again from this book of 2 Samuel, show us the things that Thou would have us learn and walk in. Be with every one of us and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Now, dear friends, we are turning to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And we would start with verse 41. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And verse 41. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away, and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? Well, we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 19 last week, and we looked at forgiveness and reconciliation. What a great time it was, as Absalom, who had rebelled against his father, having died, David was returning to Jerusalem to take up his place again as the king of that nation. And as he was coming, a number of persons who had been kind to him met him to welcome him, as well as some of those who had offended him came to seek his forgiveness. And David was eager to forgive and also to reconcile the nation. Now we saw how that was a very, very important lesson in that very delicate work of forgiveness and reconciliation. We won't go over all that again, but we stopped at verse 40 with that great and kind mind Barzillai, who also came to meet David at an old age. And we saw that from verse 41, we can have a very beautiful background for chapter 20, and so we get straight away into that. And so it's our hope to pick up from chapter 19, verse 41, and then all of chapter 20. And the theme, my dear friends, we can consider this section under assault on our blessings, a kind of an attack on our blessings. This is rather true so often. The blessings of the Lord over our lives itself can come under attack, so that the desired purposes of them will be disrupted and perhaps even entirely hindered. But you know, the Lord even permits that. We all know that He is the sovereign God, and He loves us so much in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, that those of us who have found refuge in His shed blood and righteousness are sure that even such circumstances are for our good. When God allows our blessing to be attacked and to be assaulted, we know that He is at work so wonderfully for our good, to either deepen the blessing or to sanctify it further and keep our hearts in a proper place and a disposition toward it. Or sometimes some of the things that we thought were a blessing, it was actually intended to be exposed. And so for what appears or what are blessings to be assaulted or attacked, God may be at work in them to sometimes show us that some of the things that we actually called a blessing were no blessings at all, or that the Lord will have us deepened in some other way. So, my dear friends, we will be looking at this, and it's a very fascinating section, and this will be upon our minds, a thought on our blessings. And so we get into that chapter 19 and verse 41. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? Now, last week we saw that when David intended to return, he did not just get up and come. He somehow waited for the people themselves to desire him, and that was very wise. And it was the people of Israel, the 10 tribes first. We speak of this because it was a closer tribe of Judah that was very close to David, and this tribe always spoke them of themselves as very close to David, the other 10 tribes. And at this point, when we talk of the tribe of Judah, we have in mind Judah and probably with Simeon, because as the land of Judah actually encompassed that of Simeon. Simeon was right in the center of the land of Judah, the portion of land given to Judah, the tribe of Judah. And so when they spoke of the 10 tribes, we're talking about most likely Judah and Simeon aside, and then the remaining 10, I beg your pardon. Now, it was the 10 tribes that decided first, or at least thought about it openly, of the need to bring back the king once Absalom had died. And they could not carry forth their plans, but it was the people of Judah whom, after David stirred them up, were willing to come and to welcome him into the city. So you have one group that had desired it first, and their desire came to David's ears. David heard it. And so he said his own people, the people of Judah, that they would also want to come and welcome him. And so Israel desired it first, but it was actually Judah that came to David first. And this is what was going to stir the problem, because when Judah was going for the king, they did not consult with Israel. They didn't tell them. And so this tribe that had felt themselves very close to David, and most likely his supporters during the time of Absalom's rebellion, probably except the group who went under Amasa, the army general of Absalom, to war against David. Likely the other persons, or most of the other persons, were still interested in David. And so here's the problem. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away? Why have they quietly taken you from Jordan and are taking you all the way to Jerusalem to be with them as if you belong to them alone? And have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan. And so they had crossed the Jordan, and they will be on their way to Jerusalem. And the answer of the people of Judah, that tribe of Judah, wasn't encouraging either. 42. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, at the king's cost? Or hath he given us any gift? Now, this is really quite extreme, that the people of Judah, the tribe of Judah, will speak this way. The king is close to us, they say. He is our own king. He is a member of our own tribe. But David is a king now over entire Israel. And so for any particular tribe to speak this way is forgetting very fundamental things. And so this isn't the best response. And so they even went further to say that, well, have you seen us having any benefit at all in having brought the king? But this isn't the best answer. And verse 43, and the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first heard in bringing back our king? And so all that the people of Israel wanted was that they should have been consulted to bring the king back. And the words, the rest of verse 43, and the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. And so there was a kind of a fierce argument or exchange of words between these groups. This was unfortunate. We don't see David interposing himself or trying to come between them. He left the things. Probably it was wise he didn't, because it was quite difficult to know really who to stand for, because both sides are having some interesting point to raise, at the same time are being unreasonable, because Israel, the bigger tribe, were desiring that they should have been informed and they should have been consulted. Okay, that wasn't done by the king, and it's coming, which is the most important thing, as we saw last week, Mephibosheth said, the important thing is that the king is here. And so should we begin to quarrel over things that are not matters of principle? They are merely matters of preferences. We prefer that this were done, which would have been nice if Judah had gone to consult with Israel. But if they failed, well, they could easily end the matter there and simply rejoice in the fact that the king had come. Now, on the part of Judah too, this isn't a matter to really to speak fiercely about, because after all, if the king belonged to you, he's the king of the entire nation. And if your desires for bringing him back were right, and you didn't offend any principle, any rule, then you have every reason to speak firmly, though gently, to try to explain your case. So on each side is something that was surely undesirable, and it caused a serious problem. Now, it did cause a serious problem, because that's what lays the foundation for chapter 20 and the problems that came up. And so it's a quite a caution to us, my dear friends, as Christians. May we have the grace to really become more concerned about scriptural principles, scriptural rules, than personal tastes and preferences. I think it should be done this way. I desire that it should be done this way. If it is a matter of the rules of scripture laid forward to us, then every one of us must listen carefully and see how we must apply that principle of rule. But if it is a matter of anybody's taste or anybody's preferences, why should that have any dominant place among the people of God, when we're supposed to be ruled by the Lord, when we claim to be under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior? And so these are some of the things. So you see, right at the coming of David, the joy that the king is returning, the pleasure, we believe, in the heart of David himself, that he was going back to his throne, is almost suddenly marred, almost suddenly interrupted by this unnecessary argument that rose up here. And so the big blessing of the conquest of the enemies of David and the restoration of the kingdom is suddenly attacked, suddenly assaulted, so that things are going to be take another phase of warfare to be able to restore matters again. This is always happening, but it's so sad. This is, in our fallen world, the kind of things that sometimes bring about troubles and disagreements are often very, very sad, and you would say should never have happened. But this is here to warn us and to instruct us too, as Christians, that we must ever be watchful. So it leads, as I said, it lays a foundation. And so whilst the argument, the fierce words were going on, listen to what happened in chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial. A man of Belial often means a lawless person, somebody who will not put himself under any order. He doesn't respect order. And so he's a son of Belial. entered as an expert the civil authority. And there happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents." And so this man had come along when the people of Israel, the 10 tribes, had come to welcome the king into Jerusalem. And he is here with the rest of the people. And when this argument broke up and this huge misunderstanding came up, this man seems to be a very influential man, because for him to really be able to call for such an action and have it carried out would mean that he must have been a very influential man. And so this Sheba cried out and said that we have no part in David. We have nothing to do with David. Neither have we inheritance in the son of David. Hey, every member of Israel, go to your houses and then ignore David and his household. And then, as I mentioned, lo and behold, they followed him. Verse 2, for every man of Israel, so every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave unto the king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. Can you imagine that such an argument suddenly can cause such division and bring up another phase of a civil unrest, so that the nation is divided up and there has to be another war? Oh, how frail the human nature, how weak the human mind when it comes to the matters that really matter. We are so frail and we are so weak. And sadly, you have the people of Israel follow this man. How fickle these people of Israel had grown. Is it because it's a kind of a hangover from the influence of Absalom? One wonders, how could they be so fickle? Somebody so rises within a short time. And he calls for abandonment of an institution God himself has set up. And all of them following him. Oh, this is so sad. But unfortunately, how these things often happen even in churches. How easily we begin to forget God's own order and God's own structure, and then very soon we allow all manner of subtle politics into church things, and a way of manipulation and running things to my own interest and favor, and everybody or majority of the person begins to forget that we're dealing with God and that we're dealing with his order and arrangement and the things he's instituted. He was in other one. These people themselves, very short time ago, they had told themselves that David was the man God had anointed for them. That was the reason why the larger tribe, the 10 tribes, were desiring David to come back. They had said that he was the one that God had anointed for them. They acknowledge the fact that he had been the man whom God had used to bless them and to lead them safely. And now, how strangely, they could so much turn around against them just because this person comes up. How fickle the human mind. Friends, this is a very, very big lesson for us. The very moment our eyes go off God's orders, friends, all of us will be so carried away by all manner of things that never please the Lord. May the Lord uphold each one of us. It is easy for us all to fall into petty kind of politicking, even in the house of the Lord, and to really use carnal, secular method kind of influence to really try and have our way, even in churches. This is always a painful thing to talk about, but unfortunately, they happen so often when we lose our guard and are not really careful to ever keep our hearts and minds under the rule of the Lord. Anyway, they soon had forgotten that David they had praised to be a man that has saved them, and a man that they acknowledged that it was he that the Lord had made useful to them. Now, very quickly, they follow another man. Now, we are giving this very one verse here as to what David did, which was a wise thing he did also, and very thoughtful. Verse 3, and David came to his house at Jerusalem, And the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, and went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Now, two things we may have to say. These were the women that Absalom, David's son, had defiled. They were the women that Absalom asked, upon the counsel of Ahithophel, had a tent spread for him, and he defiled on the top of the king's house. And so David had been coming. It was really, it would look like an act of incest for him to go into the same woman that his son had defiled. And so it was a proper thing to do. He could not divorce them because it would be difficult to think that the women were guilty themselves. And so, and also he could not let them go for other men to marry them because somebody has already defiled them. And so in every way, David did what was right. Now the statement down there, never think that they were a kind of a shut in some small room and then given food and they'd be there until they died. No, this would have involved a very comfortable environment, but only they, as normally women were indoors, these women also would have been indoors, only they were cared for by David till their death. So verse 3 there. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widow. They did not marry. That's the strong implication of that text there. And then verse 5. I beg your pardon, verse 4. Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. David is now having a fresh problem on his hand, the rebellion, the division that has happened as a result of the act of Bathsheba. And he asks Amasa, you remember Amasa is a man who had been the army general for Absalom. And Absalom having fallen, David had promised that he would make Amasa his army general in the place of Joab. So David actually puts that into effect. Now, we know that this wouldn't be successful, as we'll read on, but it's important to point out that it was commendable that David did demonstrate that he indeed didn't like the cruelty and often the murderous activity of Joab. Joab had become a lawless man, a very influential army officer, and such as he's become very much attached to the army that it was very difficult to remove. But nonetheless, it was important, at least for David, to have demonstrated that he never was happy with Joab and was truly determined to remove him from office. As I mentioned, he would not succeed, but it was commendable at this time. And also, he had made this promise to Amasa. Look, the question though we raise was that, well, should David had gone ahead to give a promise to Amasa. It was helpful at the time to get Judah along, because most likely Amasa would have wielded some influence because he was an army general over at least some part of the people or some aspect of the people of Judah. So it was important that David tried to get him on his side. But a view from the fact that he had been a rebel, he has supported a rebellion, it means that he must have been brought to some kind of justice. And so was David right in overlooking that, in ignoring all that? Probably not. Now, we are not getting into, I want to focus more on the narrative, but probably not that David was overlooking this matter. And the matter of Amasa's rebellion, and really calling him to any kind of open repentance or something like this. But he very quickly, according to his word, brings Amasa on. And what he's doing here is in effect putting Amasa in the room of Joab and making him the head of the military. And so verse 4. Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present, be here yourself, bring the men and yourself also. Verse 5. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. We cannot tell for sure why Amasa delayed so much. Now, a number of things could be a very strong reason, even though we cannot be definite about them. And one of them could be the possibility that if he had followed an army general who had been defeated in a warfare, would you follow him another time when he calls out for an enlistment? Well, you wouldn't wonder that a number of persons would hesitate before they actually come. But whether that was the reason or not, Scripture doesn't tell us. But there was some delay. And so David had to appoint another person. Verse 6, see how carefully David is avoiding Joab. Verse 6, and David said to Abishai, this is Joab's brother, Now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. David knew the urgency of the matter. That was why he had set Amasa only 3 days to mobilize his army. But he couldn't do that. And so he now asks Abishai to do it. In fact, take quickly the army that was ready present, those that were very Lord's servant, David's own servant, his bodyguards, and other army that were ready at hand, that Abishai would take these ones and begin to pursue Sheba. And so to do this before Sheba got into some fenced cities, that was always very difficult to get somebody. And so the plan was to entirely put aside Joab. But look at how Joab forces himself into the whole scheme once again. Verse 7. And they went out after him, after Abishai, Joab's men, and the Kiritite and the Pelethite, and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And so suddenly, Joab raises himself. And he is part of the group that were going against Sheba. Now, you see two things that we are looking at. On the one hand, we are seeing the whole blessing of David's return being assaulted by that action of Sheba. Sheba had really now rebelled and causing division in the nation. So this was a mighty blessing that David could return to his throne, but Sheba disrupt everything. This is our blessing that is assaulted. And secondly, we see David's hope of having what it appears to be a more submissive army general, Amasa, in place. This also will be assaulted. And so you see, one on a national scale, if you like, and the other more of a David's personal, though well thought out, interest to have a more reliable army general. Even this, so that David would have looked upon Amasa as a blessing that here he now can have an army general, perhaps of the same military skill as Joab, but perhaps more ready to obey and ready to submit to David than Joab. So David's hopes of really having Amasa in the place is would have been a happy thing for him, even though this also, as I mentioned, would be strongly challenged and strongly assaulted even to the death. And so it shows really how some of our blessings are surely assaulted. But friends, this is, we have to really think a little about this man Joab. Now, he forces himself into the army again and into a leadership role. David had tried to put him out, but this man puts himself there again. And so that now you have Abishai with David's men going, suddenly Joab pops up with his own men, and then Amasa will come, who we are told in verse 8, when they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, in the tribe of Benjamin, Amasa went before them. So Amasa finally succeeded to get his men, and in order to assert himself as the leader, went ahead of all of them and took the very head, the lead of the entire army, as the army general, with the men he had gathered with him. And so you are going to have a kind of a conflict, can't you see? And so Joab has brought himself into the mouth, even the king never mentioned his name, yet he's here. What a difficult person to deal with, Joab. What a difficult person, friends. We must prime our minds that whether in the church or in our private lives, we would always have difficult persons to deal with. May we never relax our minds on this. Otherwise, when they happen, they will shock us and they will surprise us. There will be people that will be like Job. They will not be willing to listen. And yet at the same time, they will not be willing to remove and be out of our way and to be out of our arrangement and schemes. So what do you do with them? And so David's way of handling Joab offers a beautiful lesson for us, which I will touch on as we go on. So Joab brings himself into the scenes and once again will commit another cruel murder. But how would David handle him? A man that he wants to set him aside and he won't go aside. And neither will he listen to the king and obey his orders in every way and exactly as he'd been told. Now, having said that, let me say that before I forget that in spite of Joab's activity, in spite of his cruelty, let us never forget that under God had used this man to carry out some acts of justice, which for some reason David was not ready to carry out. Now, he carried it out in such a way that he made himself guilty, Joab. He made himself guilty. But somehow it fulfilled a justice that must have been carried out by the king. For example, with the case of Absalom. And so we know that. And this is one of the beautiful demonstrations of the sovereignty of God and as well as human responsibility. While God may make use of even the sins and cruelty of men to accomplish his own purposes and even to bring justice upon other evil men or even chastening upon his own children, that evil person who was instrumental himself will never go free. Joab will never go free. I will touch on that as we come to the close. And so we want to have that perspective on our minds as we go, so that it helps us to see that God was still at work. Joab was scheming his way through, but God was at work and fulfilling his own purposes. And we learn the lesson of David's handling of the matter. Now look at Joab's craftiness. Wicked craftiness here, described for us in verse 8. Look at it here. When they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. As I mentioned, Amasa had gone right ahead of everybody with his own men and was heading the army now. And then Joab obviously does not like this. He sees himself to be the general. In fact, as we'll soon see, the loyalty of the junior officers towards him was quite strong. And so he will not budge. He will not really go away. And midway verse 8, and Joab's garment that he had on was girded onto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. This verse is simply saying this. Joab had put on his garment for war, and this garment, he had on a sword in his sheath, or in what is called a scabbard, the container that keeps the sword in, that he keeps the sword in, but it was hanging on his side. Okay. So, as he was going, this sword fell out of this container, of its scabbard. Now, it seems, you would soon see, it seems that was deliberate. It seems that Joab deliberately allowed that sword to fall because of what he would do afterwards. Verse 9, and Joab said to Amasa, "Are thou in health, my brother?" In other words, he got closer to Amasa and as if was greeting him and as asking of his well-being. And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him, like Judas, I hope you remember. So he got hold of Amasa's beard as if he was in a friendly spirit, kissing him, letting the whole atmosphere suggest friendship and nothing of hostility. And then we are told in verse 10, but Amasa took no heed to the sword. That was in Joab's hand. Why did Amasa not take heed? The Hebrew word for taking means he did not protect himself. He did not guard himself towards the sword which Joab was handling. Because, you see, Joab was picking the sword from the ground. If we're going to a friend, and this friend is only picking a sword that is falling to the ground into his hand, you won't be suspicious of anything. If, and this is why it's most likely Joab skinned all this out, and that the falling out of his sword would have been intentional. Because when he was approaching Amasa, he drew out the sword out of the scabbard or the sheath or the container, then Amasa would have been suspicious. Amasa would have thought that Joab was in for something, and Amasa would have defended himself, drawn out his sword also, and it would have been a kind of a duel between the two of, right then. Joab so schemed the things in such a way to entirely take Amasa off guard. Amasa had no idea that the sword which Joab was picking from the floor was actually intended to kill him. And so, this is what happens, verse 10. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. And so this is Joab. So very quickly, in a very smart and clever way, he runs the sword to the side of Amasa, to the fifth rib, which is actually regarded as the seat of the liver and the bowels. And so disemboweled him right there, so they did not need to strike him a second time. This is that Joab once again. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. If nothing has happened, when he had done that to Amasa, he simply went along with his brother pursuing Sheba. So now he was in the helm of affairs again. He was leading the army again. He has removed by cruel murder Amasa from the head of the army. What a man this is. What a man. And surely, to some extent, you can see that Amasa himself, as we mentioned, because of his rebellion against David, joining a rebellion against God's anointed, he could not have gone scot-free. He dies sadly here. But the way the death came, through Joab's cruelty, will also be avenged by the judge of all the earth, Almighty God, by and by. But these scenes are quite sobering to think of. So my dear friends, do we see David may have thought that getting Amasa is a blessing. He would get rid of Joab once and for all. But oh, the Lord permits this to happen, that the blessing is assaulted. The blessing is attacked and taken out of the way. So that lo and behold, it didn't appear to be a blessing at all. As I mentioned at the beginning, sometimes what we regard as blessings may not be blessings at all. And we praise the Lord that this is our portion. This is one of the things that should make us so grateful that we are Christians. That when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and purchased mercy and pardon for us, he also purchased all these wonderful privileges that our whole lives will come under the rule of God. And that our whole lives will be managed kindly by the power of God. We are often very ignorant. The Savior, our Savior, knows everything. He is our all. It's such a glad thing to lay our lives into his hand. Friends, if he allows what appeared to be a blessing in our hand to be destroyed overnight, may we not resign quietly. I remember years ago, I wasn't a pastor then, but a Christian and actually a church officer, we had gone to a Baptist Association meeting. And those days I was with the convention. In the association meeting, it was a small association that was struggling a lot. And we were all thankful that one time somebody helped so that we had a nice car so that the association chairman could use to move about. We were all rejoicing in that. Within a short time, the vehicle got an accident In fact, it wasn't the association chairman who was driving it then. It was somebody else. The person died, and the vehicle was obviously not could be used anymore. Now, some of such scenes often raises question in our heads, doesn't it? Oh, a blessing, something that had come to help God's work. Why could it be removed just like that? Well, we cannot have all the answers, my dear friends, but God does allow our blessings to be assaulted and sometimes taken from our hands. In His way, in His wisdom, we should regard it entirely as wise and see that what He did was a blessing, and that if the giving of the thing was a blessing at all, it was meant to be enjoyed only for a short season. If it must have been a blessing at all, it was to be enjoyed by David for a short season, and God permitted that. Our blessings may be assaulted. One of the things that strikes me is that David never raised this question of his master's death, at least at this time. Why? Did he quietly submit to the fact that he must allow things to run as it is? He may have done so. We'll soon see. But anyway, now, so we see one of the scenes that appeared a blessing, the obtaining of a master, is out of hand now. Let's see another blessing that was assaulted, the unification of the nation, and David restored his kingdom, shaken by Sheba's rebellion. What happens to this? And so we are told here. Now, we go on to explain a little more about the death of Amasa. And one of Joab's men stood by him, and stood by the dead body of Amasa, and said, He that is for David, let him go after Joab. You see what this man is doing? He's joining together the name of David and Joab as if they are inseparable. And there's an army officer. And when he did that, a number of persons did follow. It shows us how influential Joab is. And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, because this was becoming distracting, all the army that was marching by now stood still to look at it and perhaps inquire and question matters, he removed the Joab's man that was standing there. He removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him. When he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. And so in order to stop the people standing, he removes Amasa out of the way and covers him. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. So everybody follows Joab now. This is what Joab wanted, and he has it. So we are now focused on how they will get to this Sheba. Verse 14. And he went through all the tribes. This "he" is a reference to Sheba, because it's mentioned in verse 3, the last line in verse 3. As the "he" refers to Sheba. And he, Sheba, went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth Maacah and all the Beerites. And they were gathered together and went also after him. He was mobilizing more people to himself. And these people of Abel, we are told they are somewhere in the tribe of Naphtali. And he was gathering all these people on his side. He desired to have a larger group with him. And also the Beerites, there's a people living in a place called Beeroth, which is a part of Benjamin. So, once again, these people would have been a close kin to Sheba. So we are not surprised that they were following him. Verse 15. And they came and besieged him in Abel and Beth Maacah. And they cast up a bank against the city. So Sheba had gone into this city, Abel of Beth Maacah, Abel that belonged to Beth Maacah, that's what it means. And they cast up a bank, they built up something like a trench or a wall against the wall of this city that had walls, and he stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall. They tried to throw weapons to really bring down the wall if they could, to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, Hear, say, I pray you unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee. So a woman in the city recognizes what was happening, that their city was going to be demolished and perhaps all of them massacred and the city destroyed. And so she calls upon Joab. And this woman speaks quite interestingly. Look at verse 17. And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old times, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel." And so they ended the matter. What the woman is saying is that in the past, if there's a dispute, if there's a misunderstanding, and somebody said that, well, they're going to seek a kind of arbitration or counsel from Abel, everybody was satisfied. Everybody just became contented. In other words, people knew that the people in Abel were so wise and fair and just, and they would not support wrong, and they would not stand by anybody's side. This is quite beautiful. Well, this should not be our concern. It's not my concern to say, but is that not beautiful? If the church of the Lord would be like that, and that people would see that their fellow Christians and their mature brethren are like that, that they are known to be so fair and so just and so true, who do not look upon faces and do not desire things for themselves, are only interested in what is just and right and good. This is Abel, and this woman could boldly talk about that. In the past, this was the case. Everybody got satisfaction. The very moment you mentioned Abel, as the woman went on to say that, in other words, she's saying, we are very fair people. We will never support any wrongdoing. We will never support any evil. Oh, this is so beautiful, isn't it? May we, a church of Jesus Christ, our Lord, never support any sinful behavior. Never support any wrongful doings among us, whether the person were a friend or not. May we be those who say, may no wrongs be supported among the Lord's people. May no sins be excused among us because we belong to the Lord and are His. And so this must be a beautiful thing, because, friends, it so wonderfully establishes our blessing, you see. One of the things that hurts the blessing of churches is when the members, as we mentioned at the beginning, when the members seem to be so light and can easily be carried away, as the people, the 10 tribes, were carried away by Sheba. If somebody supposedly influential rose up and spoke so selfishly and really spoke in a way to tantalize them and to seem as if he's seeking their interest, then they will go following him, as Sheba did. But now people in Abel are the opposite. The woman could say with boldness, we are just people. We never support wickedness knowingly. We never support anything that is wrong and unfair and untrue knowingly. And so why do you come to destroy us? Because she asked that here in verse 19. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Said Joab, look at what you are doing. I am one of those. The woman speaks for herself and then applies it to the entire city. I am one of those who is peaceable and faithful. I am a law-abiding citizen and will never support any wickedness. If anybody rebelled or did anything of that sort, I will never be on his side. And entire, we are sure, I'm sure the woman speaking, I'm sure our entire community, our entire city is like that. And yet, you have come to swallow up the Lord's inheritance. You've come to destroy us. What have we done? Verse 20, and Joab answered and said, far be it from me, that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim. Now we're told that Sheba is of the tribe of Benjamin. Why are we now told that he's of Mount Ephraim? Probably that's where he lived, though his tribe was Benjamin. The matter is not so, verse 21. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. So Joab makes his case plain, and this woman demonstrates that they will not support rebellion. They will not encourage disobedience and disorder. They would never be part, and so she gets people to help her. We are told in verse 22, Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. And so you see, the woman demonstrated her truthfulness. We will not support any rebellion. And so we will let the man be killed and given over to you. And indeed, she does it. And that brings an end to this disruption. And surely, this is God's kind way of dealing with David, that the blessing of having the nation united under his rule will be established by the Lord. The activities of Sheba wouldn't really have any impact now, because the Lord will be with them. So we have in one case the Lord himself coming to the help of David. This man is vanquished, Sheba. In the other case of Amasa, David had to do with doing without Amasa, but with Joab. And so we read in verse 23, Now Joab was over all the host of Israel. Joab is back to his post as the army general. Now, as I mentioned, we know that Joab did wrongly, and every wrong he did, he will have to pay for it. And so David was absolutely right that he was waiting for proper time. It appears what David did now is to accept the fact that it is difficult to remove Joab, and that perhaps the more he did it, the more other lives are endangered. So he will leave him now, and then, in appropriate time, justice will be served. And so at the end of David's life, he gave instruction to his son Solomon to deal very wisely with Joab, who was duly punished for all these things that he did. It was like the wisdom Apostle Paul showed to the church in 2 Corinthians when some people rebelled in the church. He said that he was waiting, I'm paraphrasing his words, he was waiting, because there were some ringleaders who had influenced others. There will be others who are merely following. They may not fully share the ideas of the ringleader, the chief rebel. So he will give himself some time. When the dust settles, some people will see the things clearly, repent of their following of a rebellion, and then the real rebel will stand out clearly, and then he will be dealt with. It appears that this wisdom is what David is following here. He had duly and properly and wisely attempted to remove Joab to show that he had nothing to do with his wickedness. However, it served the kingdom well. David will not go forward. He will not support it. Will not support using sin and wickedness to resolve problems. Using human, clever, sinful schemes to sort out problems. David will never go for such a thing. He would always rely on the Lord and use proper means to do that. And if that proper means seems to be resisted time and again by Joab's craftiness, David seems to give himself time now. He hasn't abandoned the whole thing. He'll be patient. Allow Joab in that room, still as a military general, but his time will come. And Joab himself will have justice done upon his head. And so, my dear friends, this is a very beautiful lesson. May we live our lives into the hands of the Lord, walking in total dependence upon Him. Friends, may we never use sin to solve any problem. When we trust in the Lord, what He grants us and bestows upon us, should any part of it prove really not profitable, His own mighty arm would remove them or sanctify them. Let us learn to be patient. It may sometimes be His will to let us bear with some difficult situation, difficult people for some time. But may we never lose our eye upon godliness and righteousness, so that is what we'll always seek to pursue and see established with us and among us. My dear friends, our blessings may be assaulted. Sometimes, in order to make them more solid, in order to make them more secure, having all the difficulties around them removed, like in the case of Sheba, the divisive man. Or it may be that they were not blessed at all, and God will let it be assaulted, will let it be shaken, challenged, and attacked, so that its true nature is seen, and then it becomes, its true condition is realized, purged, so they can serve real purpose of good in our lives. We can truly rejoice in this if we have trusted our lives in the hands of the Savior. May the Lord help us all. My dear friends, may we reflect on hymn number 484. 484, Light of the World, Thy Beams I Bless. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we rejoice once again of the opportunity to live a life that is left in Thy hand. Thou art the one who deals with us, and Thou Thyself wilt either establish our blessings or sanctify them further, that they truly do us good. O Lord, it is simply our best portion to resign our lives into Thy hand, rejoicing that our lives will be ruled by Thee. Grant each one of us this help, that we live in such humility, in yielding and resigning our lives to Thee. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.